It's New Year's, and I'm so glad that you're here today, because we're going to talk about one thing. And you may say, what is that one thing? What's he talking about? Well, your one thing may be different from my one thing, and we all have a different one thing. And it's a matter of discovering and determining what that one thing is for us this year. And it's not just about a resolution, because about 70% of the people within the first month fail their New Year's resolution. So don't just say, hey, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution for this. No, it's a lot different than that. So I'm going to ask you four questions today, and we're going to pick some scripture apart, and we're going to talk about what it means to pursue that one thing for this upcoming year, and what that looks like in the context of our existence and the way in which God wants us to go in our lives and what that progression looks like. So let's pray. Hey God, it's so nice to be able to talk about your scriptures and to be able to connect with my friends here, Lord, in this community of faith. But God, I just ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So this one thing. This is a passage from Isaiah. Now, the context of this passage is God is calling himself out as the Savior, the ultimate Savior. And in this text, Israel, if you know anything about the history of Israel, they often went astray. And they got captive by Babylon. All these crazy stuff went on in the history of the Israelites. But even in the captivity, God calls out to them and he says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Huh. Just that in and of itself, I could sit down right now, right? If we actually lived like that. So forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams and in the wasteland. How many of you have been in the desert and the streams and the wasteland? Guess what? God can make a way even in that stuff, even in those struggles and difficulties. God can enable us to persevere and endure, and he can allow us to overcome that stuff and discover what it means to discover new life and new hope and new peace. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. How hard is it to forget the past? Often the past comes back and hits us, and we don't know how to deal with it. And the things and the choices that we've made in our past hinder our present and our future because we allow it to be that way. And some of you may say, that's not true. That statement's not true, because some people can't, they can't change what's happened in the past, and the past hinders them because it was so traumatic and so horrible and so reckless. And I think most people in here have had something tragic happen in their lives. And maybe it hasn't been as tragic as somebody sitting next to you. But through the tragedies, what happens? Who do we turn to? What is our life like? And why is it that way? And often, if we really examine our lives, we discover that the reason why our life is the way it is because the choices we made and the choices we continue to make in the day we live right now. And those choices affect all aspects of our journey with God. So forget the former things. Forget the former things. All that former stuff, all that junk. We can remember some of the things and learn. There's a big difference from learning from the past rather than focusing on the past, right? We can learn a lot from the past, and we should, because that produces wisdom. And when we have wisdom, we can impart wisdom to others. I think many parents in here would know what I'm talking about, right? Even if our kids don't listen. Here's a passage in Matthew. Now, Matthew, this particular text, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, this is what you gotta do in order to discover me, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if we're seeking after God, in Isaiah it actually says, you will seek and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. There I will be found, declares the Lord. So there's this seeking process. And in the mid-90s to the 2000s, this term came on the scene called seeker. Now, a seeker is somebody that's seeking after God. I want to say this, and it's someone that's new to the, trying to figure out who God is and coming into the faith. But I want to say this, that it's not just about seeking God initially, it's about daily seeking God. There's a big difference. I think a lot of times we've sought God and we discovered God and we found God, and then we forget that daily we need to seek after God. Because you will seek and you will find him. When you seek him with all your heart, there he'll be found. He doesn't say, I'm going to hide myself from you and I'm going to go in the opposite direction and you won't figure out who I am. No, he says, "You will. When you seek and you will find me, you'll find me. When you seek me, you'll find me." Pretty simple, right? And this passage, but seek first the kingdom. So there's this, what we need to seek first, we need to seek the kingdom first. And the kingdom is the great expanse, God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, and those kingdoms are the same, and that kingdom come on earth. A lot of times we forget that and we focus only on heaven. But the earth as it is in heaven. Now, and his righteousness. So it is focus on the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. All sorts of different things will be added to us when we focus on his kingdom. Would you agree with that statement? Amen. A lot of things we don't even see. A lot of the things we don't really understand. But they will come because his kingdom come, his will be done. And his kingdom is coming. And his kingdom is expanding. And his kingdom is impacting the world. And man, don't you want to be a part of that adventure of the kingdom expanse? Because it's not just about this community of faith. It's so much bigger than just us. And when we realize that, we begin to make a huge difference. So here's the first question. What one thing do you desire from God? What one thing do you desire from God? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. This particular psalm is one of my favorite psalms, and it's one in which I've internalized this psalm, because this psalm has deeply and profoundly spoken to me. And you may have never read this psalm. You may have never even read any psalms. I don't know. But this Psalm 27 is one in which has impacted my life profoundly. And I think if you went home and you read the whole thing a couple times in a row or a couple times, you would discover it, its impact on your life as well. And it's actually a breakdown. It's a prayer. And David's praying, and there's this powerful prayer of this confidence in God's presence, and then a prayer for God's presence. So have you ever had confidence that God was present? But then you're like, God, where are you? God, I don't know where you, what are you doing, God? So he's confident, and then he's confident in God's presence, and then he's calling out for God's presence. And then he gets confident again, and then he calls out again. It's part of the journey, isn't it? We're like, God, all right, God, here I am. God, I know you're there. I know you're moving. I know you're powerful. And then what's going on? God, where are you? But we know he's there, don't we? But let's read this first part here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Huh. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, there's one thing that I seek. That's to dwell in the house of you, Lord. God, I want to dwell in you. I want to be with you, God. God, what does that even look like? Lord, that's what I seek, though. I seek that, God. I want that. I desire that. Have you ever prayed like that? And I would say a lot of us haven't prayed like that. But when we begin to pray in that way, ooh, that rhymed. When we begin to pray in that way, what ends up happening is our focus becomes on God rather than ourself and our self-desires and our so-called needs, which often are our wants. Would you agree with that? That a lot of times our need, what we think we need, are actually what we want. And when we discover what we need is really what we need, then we don't really find ourselves wanting too much, do we? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Say that to yourself a few times. The Lord is the light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? We don't have to fear. We do not have to fear because God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Wow. Where do you dwell? The second thing. What one thing do you lack? And you may go, oh, I lack a lot of stuff. I can't even write the list of what I lack. Well, when we're in prayer and we say, okay, all right, God, what am I lacking? What am I lacking that I really need to pursue? And when we ask that question, there's this passage in Mark 10, 21, 22, and this guy was a rich young guy, and he pursued God in his life, day-to-day life. But then when he saw Jesus, he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, and here's the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all that. I've followed all that. I know all that. I know that I've pursued that. And I've been steadfast in that. And I've been disciplined in my life. And Jesus looks him dead in the eye. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you see that first part? And Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was this deep love that Jesus had for this guy. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Is this a call out to all of us to sell all that we have and give to the poor? Nobody answered that. It's a call out for this individual because that's what his God was, his material things. There are people that we find in the scripture that are incredibly wealthy, but God still used them, right? Wealth is not evil, but it can become evil, right? It doesn't. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. A lot of people say money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money. There's a big difference. It's okay to have money, but the love of it is the root of all evil. And this guy pursued God in all different areas of his life. And this one thing had a stronghold on his life. And that was what he lacked. So what is it that we lack? Because this rich young ruler, he lacked trusting God with his material possessions. And Jesus even says, if you do this, you can come follow me. Some of us go, well, I would have done that in a second. I would have sold everything and I would have followed him. But would we? Would we, if that was our call out, if that was this is if we were called out and say, this is what you lack, now sell everything and follow me, would we? What is it in your life that you know you're lacking that you don't know if you could do that? You don't know if you could surrender that in order to follow God more wholeheartedly. Whatever that may be, maybe this is a good opportunity to turn that over to him. The third question. What one thing do you need to let go? Some of us have been holding on to something, and we keep holding on to it, and we keep holding on to it, and it may be grief or pain or anxiety or ambition that is wrongfully motivated. It may be distrust of somebody. It may be pride. It may be the pain that we've felt in the past year that we just can't release or get over or can't forgive. When we can't forgive, all sorts of havoc is wreaked on our bodies and our minds and our souls. Because we can't move progressively forward toward God when we have forgiveness issues. And I think that's one of the things that hinders most of us as we pursue God. We go through difficult times and challenges and obstacles, and people hurt us. Because in this life, we will have all sorts of troubles. But take heart, he has overcome the world, right? Brothers, this comes from Philippians. Before we even read this, in Philippians, Paul is writing, and he's in chains. It says he's in chains for Christ, and the entire palace guard is recognizing that he's in chains for Christ. When was the last time somebody recognized that you were truly doing what you're doing because it was for Jesus? I think some of us may say never. I think others of us would say, you know what, I can remember that time. And I remember when I stood out like a sore thumb and people thought I was weird. Or I remember when I was really following after God and I was around people that had no idea who he was, and they realized that I was different. Well, Paul, everybody knew he was different. I mean, he was flogged multiple times. He was stoned. He was actually dragged out of the city and stoned, and they thought he was dead. Do you know how distorted his body must have been just after that one event? He must have had his teeth knocked out. He must have had broken nose, broken jaw, broken. Everything must have been busted up. A lot of us think of Paul, and we see just these pictures, these murals that people paint. But Paul would have been an absolute mess. Flogged, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned. I mean, his body must have been all distorted. And that thorn in his flesh, we don't know what it was, but it could have been due to his beatings. It may have been blindness. It may have been something else. It may have been a person. We don't really know. Lord, take this person from me. He never says that, right? But he prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed. And this is a man that was able to be used by God to do miraculous signs and wonders. Wow. And whatever that thorn in his flesh was, didn't get removed. But we find Paul calling out from the prison. And look at his call out. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, are you ready for this? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If any of you have ever been a runner, your goal is to get to that finish line. And you run and you strain and you push as hard as you can to get to that finish line. And your goal is to get the best time you possibly can. And if not, be the champion in that race. Because we want to run a race in such a way that we win the prize, right? You don't want to run a race just to run a race because then you're like, ah, yeah, I accomplished something. But isn't it more fun to win the prize? But we need to run a race in such a way to win the prize. Meaning that we, this race, this journey that we're on, we are to go forward in a progressive way that would enable us to finish strong. But he's forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Is that where you're at? Are you at a place where you're ready? You want to win that prize. You're pressing on toward that goal. That is your goal. And what one thing do you need to let go? All of us have something that we need to let go in order to draw nearer to God. And we need to ask ourselves that question. What is that one thing? And then what one promise do you need to claim? All right. I'm not talking about the name it, claim it. All right? I'm not talking about the name it, claim it gospel. Like, I'm going to claim this upon my life, and I'm going to, it's going to happen. That's going to happen just because I said it's going to happen. There's some people that believe like that. We can believe that God will fulfill his promises because the scriptures are clear. And so what one promise do you need to claim? This one thing I know, God is for me. What? Let's all read this one together, the whole thing. Ready? This one thing I know, God is for me. I am trusting God. Oh, praise his promise. Keep going. Praise his promises. When was the last time you praised his promises? Have you ever really thought about his promises? Well, you may not even know what God's promises are. So what one promise do you need to claim? I'm going to share a few promises with you. Here's a promise. To meet every need you have from his riches. It's in Philippians. You won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. People misquote that passage all the time. You know what people typically say about that particular text? They say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard someone say that? It's an error. That's not true. This says you won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. You won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. It doesn't say God won't ever give you more than you can handle, because often God gives us more than we can handle so we can lean into him and trust him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Has that ever happened to you? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So you won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. To forgive all your sins. That's a promise from God that he'll forgive all your sins. To make everything work for your good, for those that love the Lord. This is about those that love the Lord. There's people that misquote that one too. God works all things out, right? But it's forgotten. For the good of those that love the Lord. And are called according to his purposes, by the way. He'd never leave you or forsake you. There are people in our lives that will leave us and they'll forsake us. And they'll hurt us, and they'll inflict pain, emotional pain, strain, anguish, discomfort. But he'll never leave us or forsake us. To be your ever-present help in trouble. Did you know he's our ever-present help in trouble? Gives us strength to the weary and power to the weak. Have you ever felt weak? There is power in the resurrected Jesus. Did you know his blood gives us power to conquer the sin that we have in our life? And the grave, the resurrected Jesus, gives us power over death so we don't have to face eternal death? He gives us strength. He gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Guide you and give you direction. When was the last time you... That was the other day with me. Us guys don't like to ask for directions way too frequently. So we're driving down the street. We just keep going. Don't you think you should stop and ask for directions? Oh, we're good. We're good. How lost can I get? One time I got lost in the Bronx. I just kept going. Ended up in the Bronx. And back then, it was the Bronx. It was, like, real rough in the section I was in. Burnt cars everywhere. So, you know what I do? I'm lost, and I pull over to the side of the road, and I roll down my window and go, hey, man, what's up? Can you give me directions? I need to know how to get back to the highway. And he goes, what the beep? And he flings a little gun at me. I go, thank you. I drove up. I eventually found the highway. But you know what? That was kind of scary. A little bit. I didn't know if he was going to shoot at my tires on the way out like those movies. And I'll be flat and he'll hijack, whatever. But But I remember that moment because sometimes we know we're supposed to call out for direction from God, to guide you and give you direction. And we're to call out and ask for directions. God's not going to hold a gun to us, right? When we call out to him, he's going to say, right on, here I am. I'm going to show you. I'm going to lead you toward the way, the truth, and the life. Because guess what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Give you a peace that goes beyond your understanding. Have you ever felt and sensed that peace that goes beyond understanding? Some of us would say yes, others of us would say no. But there's this tremendous peace that goes beyond anything that we can understand in this life. And to give you power to defeat Satan. Did you hear that? That comes from James 4:7. He gives us power to defeat Satan. And what that means is in our personal life, when Satan is battling with us, we can overcome the enemy. Because Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Would you agree with that? And if he is, then all that junk and debris that Satan throws at us, we can pray and ask God, hey, God, here I am. You know I'm all messed up right now because I got a lot of debris coming at me. Can you give me the strength and power to overcome this? You know I can. You know I can. I've always been here. I'll never leave you, never forsake you.